Hallelujah. Lord, we just come unto you this day. And Lord Jesus, when we think of the wonderful things that you have done and are doing and will yet do, Lord, we're just amazed at your mighty power. And Lord, we're just waiting upon you, Lord. We don't strike out in our own strength, Lord, or try to prove anything or do anything. But Lord, we want you to have this church and everything that we do, Lord, entirely in your nail-scarred hand, so that whatever is done, Lord, will be done by your glory and your grace, Lord. How wonderful it is when people are moved upon to give, Lord, when it's a joy and it's between you and them, Lord, and it just works out into such an enormous blessing. And we praise you for that, Lord. And we thank you for the organ, and we thank you for the Phoenix Station, Lord. And we just praise you for all that you're doing in your wonderful works. So great, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, you know each one that's here. You know their needs. You know what they need to hear this morning. You know what they need to think and feel and experience this day in order to be a stronger Christian. You know the needs of their loved ones and their families, Lord, and we pray you'll bless. Lord, one of our great needs as people, Lord, is that you'll touch our unsaved loved ones. And Lord, and those that are living too close to Sodom, Lord, that of our relatives, Lord, and we ask your help, Lord, in your mercy. Help them and help us to stand fast, Lord, and to be true to what you call us to, so that you may hear our prayers for our loved ones. Forgive us, Lord, our many sins, as we freely forgive those who have sinned against us. And grant this day, Lord, we'll continue in your spirit, that everyone will receive his need from the Lord. We'll be careful to lift up the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 12 through 18. You know, that's a good sound. That's a preacher coming up. This sure as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. And here we go. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we're going over somewhat the same ground as we did Tuesday night on the two different ways of viewing salvation. We're talking about salvation now. One, as a preservation. And that is the common understanding of salvation, that God will help us, give us a good life, give us basically the things we want. We'll accept some problems, but basically we'd like to keep our program together, keep it intact. And then when we die, God will preserve us by bringing us to heaven, and there we will live forever preserved. There's another concept of salvation, which is the scriptural concept. And that is the concept of change. That God, that salvation is not a saving of us as we are. Salvation is a saving of us from what we are. Now that sounds right, doesn't it? It's not a saving of what we are, but a saving of us from what we are. That has a lot of ramifications. That's why you've got problems. And when we try to make it a saving of what we are, as the prophecy was, as God begins to take things from us. And nobody likes to hear that kind of gospel. Basically, we'd like to save what we've got. Everything, the good and the bad. Isn't that right? Yeah, kind of. We're afraid to let go. We're afraid if God took this person or that situation or this hobby or job or whatever, they're basically we're losing out. And that's why we're going to have to stress this morning, and is to explain why God does as He does. It isn't because God enjoys our hurting. There's no scripture in the Bible that says God laughs when His saints hurt. In fact, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." There's nothing in the Bible that says that God is mean and He just enjoys taking all the fun out of life. Just when I had something good, God took it away. Why can't I have this? And why can't I have that? And say to the young people, or God may speak to a young person, "I don't want you to marry that boy or that girl." Well, how come God is just being so mean? It's just a misery to serve God. Because this is what I want and God's taking it from me, and boo-hoo. You know, this is a wretched salvation. I'll put up with it, but oh, the trauma of it all. The misery of it all. Basically, the gospel is bad news. You ever feel like the gospel is bad news? Well, the reason it's bad news is because we don't understand what God is doing. He is not preserving what we are or what we want. That's not what God is about. If He did, we'd be the most wretched situation in the age to come that you could imagine, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. God is not saving what we are. God is saving us from what we are. God is changing us. And that change is as easy or as hard as we want to make it, but that's not altogether true, because some of it we don't have any control over. Some of it runs so deep that God does it almost in spite of us. But it can be a lot simpler and a lot less painful if we cooperate with God, what God is doing, instead of moaning and groaning and complaining as the Jews did in the wilderness, not having any faith in God, not believing that God loves us, not believing that God knows what is going on, but has somehow left us to our own devices, and this that has come on us is a needless harassment to plague us until we get to heaven, to the happy land. Now that basically is the way I think the average person understands redemption. And it may have served for a season, it may have served for centuries, I don't know. But God is giving us, I think, today, insight into what salvation is, what redemption is, and it's different. And, of course, when you preach anything different to God's people, it causes consternation. I noticed in India, you can go to a convention, and these people can spend money to get there, and just, you know, away from their families and the money for transportation, the effort and the change to go to and the church that they leave, the pastors. I'm talking about a pastor's convention now that we preach that in India. and the people come, and you know, if you told them everything they already knew, they would be hilarious with joy, clap and dance and sing and go home and just have heard everything they knew. Maybe there would be a new anecdote or a new twist of words or a new acronym or something. But basically, they went, there's no change. They didn't learn anything. They're just happy to be together and serve the Lord and eat rice off banana leaves. That's what they do at home anyway, so there was no change there. But at least they got to eat it with several hundred people this time. But we introduced a new thought. In this case, John 14:2, that it was not talking about mansions in heaven, but it was talking about our dwelling in Christ and in God, in God's house, which He's making. There are many places, many rooms in which to dwell, and we are a room in that house. And also, we're dwelling in Christ, Christ dwelling in God. Another person put it, and I like this thought, that there are many levels in which to dwell. I like that part. But that we're not talking about Jesus up there with His apron on building houses. It's not in tune with the chapter at all. The chapter's not about that. Well, boy, you'd have thought something out of a book, you know, that nobody ever heard of instead of the Bible. And boy, that caused some upset. And if God hadn't come through at the last minute, that would end on a bad note. As it was, they said, I was told by the man who called it together, that is the best conference that they'd ever had. And that we had left a deposit with them, was his word, something substantial. But it was rough going for a while. But I had to marvel at, if you just told them everything they'd heard since they were children, yay, rah-rah, what a wonderful preacher. But you tell them something new, and, you know, can't be, there's something in the Bible I don't know. Praise the Lord. So that's what you run into when you introduce a new thought. Now, the third chapter of 2 Corinthians is about the New Testament. That's the subject of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul is explaining to them that the Old Testament or covenant was written on tables of stone. And now he's telling them that the New Covenant is not written on tables of stone, but is written where? It's written in the human heart. And this that we carry around and we say is the New Testament is not actually the New Testament. Technically speaking, it is the inspired writing of men who were becoming the New Testament, in whom the New Testament was being written, because you cannot write the New Testament on paper or stone or parchment or papyrus. You can't do it by definition. It can only be written in the heart of man. And that's what it's about. And he says that you're not under the letter. We're not under the letter of the thing. That is not where it is. It's the New Testament is the Spirit of God. And the writings of the apostles serve as a guide to us. We see what they said, and they serve as a guide to us. But in the meanwhile, the Spirit of God is writing the writings of God in our hearts and in our minds. And then when that is done, we'll do right by nature. That's the rising of the day star, the first chapter, 2 Peter. We do well that we take heed to the Scriptures until the day star rise, until we ourselves become the New Testament. You can't write the New Testament on paper. You can only write it in the human heart. And that means change. Change. So he explains all that, and then in the last verse, he gives what is probably the best summary of the New Testament, certainly one of the best, if not the best, to be found in the Scriptures. What really is going on in the New Covenant? While we look at the thing, I just got the wrong chapter here. But we all, with open face, that is, the veil is not between us, it was on Moses' face, and Israel could not see the glory of God on Moses' face because of the veil. We do not have any veil. We, with open face, are beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. This is the New Covenant. We are changed. We are changed. into the same image. That is the image of the glory of the Lord. And this does not happen overnight, but a little bit at a time. We see in Isaiah where the prophet's talking about this change. Isaiah 28, the prophet talks about this change that takes place in us. Isaiah 28, verse 9. He says, "For whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." You cannot be made a new creature in Christ in a moment. It is line upon line. God wrote the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say how long he took, but I don't imagine it took very long as the finger of God carved that law on the granite. I don't think it took long, but it takes a long time to write it in our hearts. He doesn't write it all at once. He cannot change a human being all at once. Sometimes you can't change them at all, but one thing is for sure, you can't change them in a moment. And our Christian life is a writing of the law of God in our heart. This isn't talking about memorizing Scripture. This is not talking about memorizing Scripture. That's a wonderful thing to do and should be done. But that's not what it's talking about. This is talking about an organic change that takes place in us by the finger of God. And he says, here a little and there a little. That's the way God is doing. He'll do a little for you today. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That's where tongues enters in. Tongues is helping us in this process. To whom he said, this is the rest. What is the rest? The speaking in tongues guides us into the place of the rest where God is writing in us his law so that we're not just religious people trying to adhere to the letter of the New Testament. Like a big thing is whether ladies wear hats in church. And in some churches, this is a major part of the New Covenant. And I think it's a wonderful thing if a lady wears a hat in church. It says men should not be covered. So when I pray, even when it's cold, I take my hat off. I'm still bound by the letter of the law. But these are guides. These are guides. They're not the heavyweight of the New Testament. They have to be according to the conscience. The heavyweight of the New Testament is this change. It's change. We cannot preserve what we are. And that is where the pain comes in. And that is where the things that God takes away and adds and up and down and backwards and sideways, because he is writing in us his law. And without it, there's no new covenant. Without it, there's no new covenant. This is it. And he says, this is the refreshing. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept. That is instruction. Line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward. See, the religious pride is broken, and be broken and snared and taken as we enter into the rest of God. Now, this is what the new covenant is. Now, notice that he says, we are changed into the same image, that is, into the image of the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory. And I hope you're not in the same condition that you were last year. If you haven't been changed, you're not under the new covenant. You're not experiencing the new covenant. You are experiencing the old notion that we are to be preserved in order that what we are can be brought up to heaven. Whether it's changed or not is immaterial. We're saved if we go to heaven. I've got news for you. That's not what salvation is. There's a heaven. I'll get into that in a minute. But that's not what salvation is. Salvation is this change. We're being saved from what we were into the image of the Lord. Now, there's maybe enough new doctrine for one day. Thank you. All right. And we're not changed by our own strength. We have to cooperate. We have to do the best we can to press in as the Lord leads us. But the change is wrought by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is a process in which we are kind of like clay, and we are stumbling along in our perplexity and confusion, and God is changing us. This is what the new covenant is. Now, notice that it says, we are beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, that means from somewhere, the glory of the Lord is being reflected so that we can see it. You have to see the glory of the Lord in order to be changed. Something or some person is reflecting the glory of the Lord. So we go over into the fourth chapter, and it tells us. See, the apostles didn't write in chapters. They were added hundreds of years later. It's all one thought. In fact, chapter 4, chapter 5, and the last verse of chapter 3 are all talking about the same thing. And notice that verse 6 of chapter 4, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Now that is where the new covenant is, and that is the mirror that reflects the glory. Praise the Lord. Well, we have to go by the Scripture. And according to the New Testament, the glory of the Lord is revealed in people. It's revealed in us, and it's revealed in other people. And that is how the glory of the Lord is transmitted, is from person to person. As we behold the glory of God in another person or in ourselves, it is reflected from people. God has shined in our hearts. God has shined in our hearts. Hallelujah. God has shined in our hearts. That's where it is. It's within us. It's not external. It comes from within. That is, I tell you, the New Testament is Christ in you. We're all the time trying to make it external. We're all the time trying to make it like the old covenant, something we can deal with out here. But the old covenant is out there, and you can play volleyball with God. I'll do this and I'll do that, and you bless me. But you can't do that under the new covenant. It is something that takes place in your heart. You can't keep it external. Now let me touch a little bit on my doctrine of heaven, because this causes stumbling, and there's no need for it. People say, Brother Thompson doesn't believe in heaven. Listen, I believe in heaven like I believe in my own name. I know there's a heaven. I know God's there, and the saints are there, and the angels are there. Now, whether there's trees and all this other stuff that people say, I'll take their word for it. It doesn't say so in the Bible, but I'll take their word for it. But I do know the Father is in heaven, and I do know Jesus is in heaven, and the angels are in heaven because the Bible says so. Yeah? Praise the Lord. All right, now our tradition, so I don't run out of here, say Brother Thomas doesn't heaven. I most certainly believe in heaven. All right, now, let's see if we can get this thing together. What it's talking about, change. For centuries, our Christian tradition has been that salvation is a preservation of what we are. Hopefully we won't be harassed too much. In fact, you can see this reflected in the current faith message. Are you suffering? It's because you don't believe. Nothing could be more detrimental to redemption than that doctrine. Nothing could be more detrimental. Do you know why? Because it's through suffering that we are changed. See, it's just this basic man-centered tradition that we have is bearing fruit in super grace teaching. You know, it doesn't matter whether you sin or not, you're forgiven anyway, and we're all going to be carried up, and it doesn't matter. It's a preservation. This whole thing is bearing fruit in our time. In these kind of doctrines, the human being is so important, he must not suffer. He must be preserved. Just the opposite of what God is after. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. Why? Because God knows it's only through perplexity and trouble and all these things that we are changed. This is how we are changed. This is working for our good. Everything that's happening to it. I'm not saying we should be fatalistic. We pray like 60 when we're hurting. Don't forget that. Don't take anything and say, well, this is the Lord's will for me. It may not be. I'm not saying get careless about the thing. But after you've done all, is any afflicted? Let him pray. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him. And it's in that deliverance that we are changed. And this is what redemption is. It's a change. We all, beholding as in a glass the glory, are changed. Hallelujah. Now, why do we want to go to heaven? Well, see, that's obvious. Listen, it's not as obvious as you think. I've talked to people. I said, what do you want? The best answer we had in this church was because of the person wanted to play golf there. And I never let you forget that. Never let you forget that. I said, what are you going to do when you get there? And the answer was, I'm going to praise God for 1,000 years. That's interesting. You have people praise God in church for 15 minutes, but they're going to go up to heaven and praise God for 1,000 years. Think again. Well, that's what I was always told. Is that what you want? Yes, yes. Is that what you really want? No, no. Well, I want to sit by a stream and play a harp. You do? Is this basically the cry of your heart, is to play a harp? Oh, if I could get that harp and sit by that stream. Your problem is you're tired. You want a mansion in heaven, but suppose there's no maids and you've got to clean this thing. What you want is a mansion and no dirt. Huh? All right, you've got your mansion. This is what your heart cries out for, is a bigger house. I mean, this is what you want above all. Think about it. I don't think so. I think what the reason that we want to go to heaven when we die is this. We want to be in a place where there is love and joy and peace. And beautiful surroundings. And no threat, no dread, no worry about anything. No worries, whatever. No pains. Perfect health. No dying. No separation from people. All gets down to relationships when you push it hard enough. You wouldn't want a match if there's nobody there but you. It always ends up in relationships. Maybe if a loved one's died, what you really would rather is to be with your loved one. That's what heaven is, to be rejoined with a daughter, a son, or a father that's died, or a husband, or a wife. It's relationships when you get it down. Not so much rivers. Huh? But if you like water, that's fine. There's a lot of good rivers in San Diego County. You don't have to go to heaven to sit by a river and play a harp. You can buy a harp downtown. There's a lot of rivers around here. You can go and you'll enjoy it. Now, what's bad about going to heaven? See, people talk about heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. But as soon as they get sick, they go to the hospital. Now, why is that? Because there's some bad things about going to heaven. One is you lose the contact with your loved ones. Another thing is you feel your life ebbing away. You say, oh, if I could just see the mountains once more. No, you're not that anxious to go to heaven as you think you are. Is that right? If I could just once more spend Christmas with the grandkids. Now I won't see my children grow up and get married. Or my grandson get his driver's license. People are funny and frail, aren't they? And we think, oh God, if you just let me here just long enough to see the grandson or the grandchild or whatever. So there's some bad things about going to heaven, right? So we're going to have mixed feelings on this. And again, it's relationships. We want love, joy, and peace and beautiful surroundings. We'd like to get from one place to another with the speed of thought, and we'd like to see wonderful things that we had never seen before. That's why we want to go to heaven. Is that right? You know what the Bible is about? It's about the bringing of all this to the earth. It's called the kingdom of God. What is God going to bring to the earth? Love, joy, peace. According to Revelation 21, there'll be no sorrow. And this is on the earth where the New Jerusalem is. There'll be no pain. I'm sure when God gets through restructuring the earth through the saints, there'll be beautiful things to see. There'll be no devil. Plus, you'll have your mountains and your trees and your grandkids. What we want is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Praise the Lord. How would you like to have your cake and eat it too? Huh? We say, well, how come we go to heaven when we die? Do you know? Well, I want a scriptural answer. The scripture doesn't talk much about it. Scripture talks about the coming of the Lord. The reason that we go to heaven is because Jesus is our life and that's where our life is. See? Our life is in heaven at the right hand of God. So when we die, our life goes to the right hand of God. Now when Christ shall appear, we shall appear with Him. and He's going to rule in this earth and bring love in this earth and joy in this earth and peace in this earth and beauty and the absence of threat and pain and everything that makes us hurt and be uncomfortable and cause terror and trauma is going to be gone. So you'll have all this in heaven too. Even golf. You'll have everything. Relationships will be reestablished. And you'll have, and in our hearts are the trees and the mountains and the lakes, and you'll have all of these things. And if you want to play a harp, you can do that, but I don't think people are all that anxious to play harps. The angels will play the harps. They're good at it. Because what you like is nature, and especially your loved ones, and a chance to do something creative without the fear and dread that we face every day. Now, that is the kingdom of God. And that is what the Bible teaches, that heaven is coming to the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is the gospel of the scriptures. The other is our traditions. That's why to find lakes and all these things in paradise, you have to go outside of the Bible into visions that people have. But you don't have to go outside the Bible to find what I told you, because that's what it's about. Old Testament and New Testament. Praise the Lord. There's nothing I was taught when I was a Christian by the navigators. Stay with the Bible. And the Bible says that Christ is coming and that this earth will be so filled with glory that the child shall be able to lie down with the savage beast and there be no harm. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. It's not talking about heaven. That's Isaiah. It's talking about the earth. The Old Testament is about the earth, about the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. Praise the Lord. Now that's something to think about. All right, now, why today do we have dread and fear and hate instead of love and misery instead of joy and death and all the things that scare us and give us pain and unrest and make us want to flee into the spiritual realm? Why is the earth so that we want to flee? It wasn't so in the beginning. In the beginning, there was a beautiful garden, and all that Adam was commissioned to do was to take care of the garden. And I don't imagine that was all that much trouble. Just take care. That's the way it was in the beginning. I don't see Adam and Eve say, "Oh, if I could go to heaven." Not while they were in the garden. That's the way it was. And do you know the word? What the word redeem means? It doesn't mean, Troy, to bring about something new. The word redeem means to restore something that was lost. Christianity is a redemption. It's a redeeming of that which has been lost through sin. Praise the Lord! Christ is our Redeemer. And in Romans 8, it says, the creation shall be released from the bondage of corruption, Romans 8, into the glorious liberty. The creation itself, the creation shall be redeemed, released. Our body shall be redeemed, released. Christ is our Redeemer. He is restoring to man that which man lost. Was taken from him by a wily adversary. And that adversary is going to be driven out. Out until his memory is gone. And the memory of sin is gone. And then the glory of God shall cover the earth. Now, why is the earth so tragic that we would even leave our loved ones? Imagine there's some here that have prayed for death. And they're not suicidal either. Even though it means leaving their loved ones. Life gets so hard and so painful. I say, God, if I could die, take me now. Have you ever prayed that way? I'm sure at some time or another, every one of us in this room, I said, God, I'd rather die. Even though it means leaving your loved ones and not seeing your children's lives through anything, you say, God, I just love to be with you. It's because this earth is as bad as it is. Now, why is it like it is? Young people don't appreciate that. You just wait a while. Huh? Why is it like that? Why is the earth like that? God didn't make it that way in the beginning. Why is it that way? Because of the spirit that is in the world, because of the devil, because of our own fleshly lusts that battle against us, and because we are bound with self-will and personal ambition. We feel like we've got to succeed. We've got to succeed. That's in us, to be something, to attain something. And it drives us on till we're too tired to go anymore. And the sin torments us and causes us to do things we're ashamed of. And the world holds out and dangles things in front of us. We think, oh, I can't miss all that and take up my cross and follow Jesus. I miss the music and the lights and the glamour. I'll tell you something. It's full of dead men's bones. I hate to think of you going out there and finding that out the hard way. Wake you up some morning and realize you were tricked. It's a siren song and the beach is full of dead men's bones. There's nothing in the world. Nothing in the world. And your own sinful lusts are just nasty little chains that cause you to do things that you wake up in the morning, you're ashamed. And yet you go back again because whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And the Satan, all he wants is to take you with him into the lake of fire after he gets you to worship him. And as for your personal ambition, it's a terrible tyrant that is filled with pride and self-seeking. These are the things that make the earth the terror that it is. So what is going to happen? What has to happen? It must be changed. Well, if God had it beautiful once, there's no use to him making it beautiful again. Why not? Because the people are not changed. If you don't change the people, there's nothing you can do. What good would it do to take a self-seeking person to heaven? You say, oh, there's no sin in heaven. Oh, chapter and verse. That's where it began, according to the Bible, around the throne of God. Those who have visions of heaven say that the one remarkable thing is that our death doesn't change our nature. Now think about that. They say death works no change. I think that's in Marietta's vision, but Rebecca Springer confirms it, and others confirm it consistently. Watch Sundar Singh and others. Rosemary, death works no change in our nature. Think of that. Why don't we sin then in heaven? Because God has removed our flesh from us. But we preach resurrection. Do you see the problem? Salvation, the New Testament, is a change. Somewhere, there has to be people. There may not have to be that many, but those who are changed shall be rulers of the others and will have the power to enforce their rule, according to the Scriptures. God is looking for a people who will allow him to change them, to take out of them the desire for the world, who will be able to be strong enough to recognize that's a lie. It's a deceit. I won't be happy if I go to Las Vegas to a discotheque and parade around. That is not where happiness is. Who, through the Spirit of God, have gotten onto the fact that Satan is a liar. And those who follow them end up in the deepest hell. People who realize that the lusts of their flesh are only nasty little chains, booze, cigarettes, lust, drunkenness, witchcraft. You mean to tell me there's joy in these things? If there's so much joy in these things, why are these there, the television ads about come to this place and get delivered? If there's so much joy in smoking or in drinking, or in drugs, why are all these institutions in our land, sacred and secular, set up to help people get released if they're so wonderful? Obviously, it's a lie, and only a dishonest person would say it's not so, it's not so, it's really good. You have to lie to yourself when every social agency and church and everything come and get help with your habit. This is a good thing. Why are people trying to get you free from it? You have to just be willing to be lied to. Say, lie to me some more. I enjoy it. When everything around you tells you it's wrong, and it's just slavery. Adultery is just slavery. It's just slavery to wreck your family and cause you to be ashamed and weak in character so that nobody can trust you or rely on you because you're so weak you have to commit adultery or fornication. You mean to tell me this is where heaven is? This is where joy is? This is where there's anything worthwhile? And then in self-will, to be driven with the need for fame? You know, how much time do you spend thinking about how marvelous somebody that's famous is? Not very long. We don't spend time thinking much about other people's fame. That's a vanity. That's a vanity. There's nothing in fame. You're more preoccupied with your own personal problems than with you are with some great man who ever lived and killed himself so that you'd remember his name. It's a vanity. He went into the grave and went after that as relatives misspent his fortune, and where is he now? That's the important thing. Where is he now? Because he pleased people and danced to their pipe, but he didn't please God, so he's lost everything. It isn't there. God wants to take out of us that lie, the world. He wants, through His Spirit, He will break every yoke of sin, drunkenness, whatever it is. There is no sin can hold you unless you want it. Now, before Jesus died, that wasn't true. Because there's not one instance in the Old Testament of a demon being cast out. It didn't happen in the Old Testament. It's only for the New. This is the dispensation of casting out of demons. That's the first sign that follows the believers. It's what the kingdom of God is. The demons have no authority because of Calvary. And if you are bound with a devil, it's your choice. Your choice. You're saying, basically, I don't want to lose this thing. You love that devil. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. You go ahead and pamper it. It will destroy you. It'll destroy you. It will show itself friendly. Like a baby alligator. You just wait till it's grown. And your family will pay the price. They'll pay the price. Your loved ones will pay the price of your miserable demon to carry around. See, why do you call sins demon? Because that's what 1 John 3:8 says. He that commits sin is of the devil. See, it's a spirit. I'm not saying you're possessed. I'm just saying you've got a weakness in your flesh that Satan has access to your personality, and when he pipes, you dance. He that commits sin is a servant of sin. And God will bring you through circumstances that will take care of that desire for self-aggrandizement until you're set free. Until you have no desire to prove anything or be above anybody else or anything. You're just happy in God. And if He promotes you, great. And if He demotes you, fine. And whatever else He wants is great, because God makes all decisions, and to please Him is greater than all riches and all fame and everything else, to please God. Change. Change. He says, Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's the good that God has to say about this human body that we pamper so much. It's an earthen vessel. Philippians calls the body of our humbling. That's what it is. Don't get too stuck on your flesh. Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. Well, we've got an earthen vessel so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And we don't like that. We don't like it taken out from our control. But God deliberately has rendered us weak and helpless so that He can work and get the glory. And every time we try to do anything, if we're in God's hand, He knocks us down. Say, isn't that awful? No, it's because the kingdom of God is not flesh and blood. It's because until we're changed, Brother Cox, until we're changed, we're part of the problem. If God raised us from the dead and we have not been changed, we'll go back, we'll bring sickness and dread and terror back into the earth. You see, there has to be somebody has to be changed before paradise can come. And so God deliberately keeps us weak. And I hope He keeps you weak. He keeps me weak. And as many potential ministers in this audience, people who someday I think will be pastors and evangelists and others that are right now in a time of preparation, let me tell you something. Just when you go forth, God will knock you down. You remember how Moses got his commission? First thing God did was meet him and attack him. God will knock you down. Either break God's laws or you'll learn obedience. You do one of two things when you're knocked down. You'll either do it yourself and walk in your own fire and anoint yourself. A lot of them do. And put it over. You know, you put it over, you get a lot of electronic things. Man, you can get enough electronic things on here, you wouldn't need an organ. You can get gadgets now, and you push the buttons, and they sing and play and do everything but dance. Someday they'll dance too. And people think, wow, revival's here. It's like giving a starving man Snicker bars. I have no use for it. Now, that's how you put over a thing without God. Music has become the substitute for the Holy Spirit, evangelical churches. That's why we've gone so slowly in the music program here. It isn't because we don't know anything about music. It's because it's misused. It's used for entertainment. It's used as a filler because you can't get the Holy Spirit without obedience. You can't get obedience without being knocked down. Knocked down. We are troubled, the apostle says. What's the matter? Do you know that some recent proud people have said the reason Paul had trouble is because he didn't have faith? That's right. That's what is preached as I stand here. Can you believe such things? Can you believe that anybody would be that off base in the gospel to say Paul didn't need to suffer if he'd had faith? That's what happens when man gets in the saddle. We are troubled, Paul says, but not distressed. In other words, it's something that balances that thing so we don't quit. We are perplexed. You say, but if I was Paul, I'd know God's will all the time. All I have to do is say, God, and God says, do this, do this, do this, do that. Huh? And Paul would know when to move and when not to. You think Paul had it like that? Paul didn't know which end was up. What am I doing? What am I here for? Is anything going on? Am I going to die or live? Am I wasting my time? What am I supposed to be doing? I go into a city, and people get saved. I go out of it, the Judaizers come in, they all get circumcised. Perplexity. Why do you allow this, God? Why am I not? I preach healing. How come I'm sick? I believe from Galatians, the first chapter, Paul had an affliction in his eyes. I still believe in divine healing, but the scripture seems pretty clear. He had something wrong there. Boy, how'd you like to preach healing and have an eye full of pus? It's happened, and Paul isn't the only one that's done that either. Smith Wigglesworth prayed for years while he was passing kidney stones. Years! While he was passing kidney stones. Say, why would God do a thing like that? I don't know. I'm not God. That's the point. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. Yeah, but the husbandman that labors must be first partaker. Yes, I know all that. I understand that. But I also know that God has His own way of doing things. Praise the Lord. And sometimes you just have to get up and give what you don't got. You preach it. We preach the Word. We don't preach our own experience. We preach what God has said. And someday it'll be true for us. We are perplexed, but we don't despair because we've learned, God,
My mind, I'm absolutely in my wits' end, Lord, and the experienced saint knows what to do. Just turn it loose and say, hallelujah, just like you had good sense. Your problem, Lord. I've done my best. It's up to you now. That's how you get along. That's how you survive. That's right. That happens every now and then. Persecuted, most of us have maybe had our good spoken evil of a little bit, and we went into an absolute snit. Well, what will it be someday, you know, when they're really after you? That's going to be rough. But God will stand with us in that day. Cast down. Cast down. Don't you love it when God casts you down? Boy, you're really sailing. And in the Lord's will, too. Then he knocks you down. You can't do anything. Lord, if you want this kingdom of yours to go, how come I'm not moving out here? Well, that's God's business. Cast down. This is where it goes. Always bearing about in the body. It'd be wonderful if it was just in our mind, but it's in our body. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that enthralling? Aren't you thrilled with that thought? That's on that. Boy, this guy, the funeral director. Always, that's what I'm a funeral director. Yeah? Praise the Lord. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest. Now, that's where the change comes. You go through a hard place, and we don't have too many crises in our life. They're usually small annoyances. Isn't that so? You know that small annoyance you had this morning? Huh? Well, that's about what it usually is. It usually isn't some hair-raising thing. You go from disaster to disaster. Some in this church have substantial worries. Others are off the hook for a little bit. There's probably not too many in here that feel the end of the world has come, but there's probably one or two feel all is lost. But I want you to know, this is the way we live. Because how you respond will determine your destiny to trouble. And as you, instead of giving up or breaking God's laws or saying, I hate God or I want to die or making yourself and everybody else around you miserable, you just pray and stay before God till you get grace for the next 5 minutes. And after that, pray again till you get grace for the next 5 minutes. Because the whole day is only made up of increments of 5 minutes each. That's when things are really bad. When they're not that bad, you can go an hour at a time. When they lighten up, you can go a half a day at a time. But I don't think we ever get to the place where we can go more than a half a day without something giving us the needle. Huh? Oh, I hope you're not having problems. Are you having problems? How many of you have had any problems this last week at all? Yeah? Just a few. Praise God. That's wonderful. You don't have any problems. That's good. Well, I'll talk to those that raise their hand. This is what it's about. Out of that perplexity will come the wisdom of Christ. Out of that casting down will come His resurrection life. Out of the persecution will come strength and breadth of personality. And out of whatever other affliction or trouble there is will come the life of Jesus. And that's the mirror. That's the mirror. That's where the mirror is. And reflected off the trees. Let's go down to the beach and see the glory of God. You don't see the glory of God. Well, you do. The firmament shows His handiwork. But that isn't the transforming glory. The transforming glory that you see is this glory that's reflected from someone whom God is changing. And when God gets this company of changed people, that's where the millennium is. That's where paradise is. It's in the change. Then Jesus will return, who is the end of all of these things, and those with Him who are in His image, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and begin to restore the earth to the paradise that it was originally. That's what redemption means, to restore to the original owner something that was lost or stolen, or forfeited in some way, as Adam and Eve forfeited the garden through Satan's trickery. Praise the Lord. So we're going to heaven when we die because that's where Jesus is. But only because it's where Jesus is. Because that's where our life is. But our heart is in the earth. We don't realize it yet. But when heaven comes to earth, And we come back and we can see the restoration, Eden restored. We'll breathe a great sigh of relief and say, all is well. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the mighty Calvary, Lord, for the shedding of your blood that made the redemption of men and of everything else that Satan has touched, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, made acceptable to God so that it can live again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord, and you seal us with your Spirit that one day you can redeem these bodies of ours to life, hallelujah, and from there to the whole creation. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Hallelujah. What a plan, Lord, and we know it's possible only because of the blood that pays the price that makes it possible, the blood of redemption, to give back to man that which was lost in the garden. And we praise you, Almighty God. How wonderful you are, Father. How good you are to give us Jesus. Hallelujah. Our mighty King who has the grace and the power to restore that which Satan has taken from man. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. There may be some here this morning, and you have a bondage in your life, and you want deliverance. And I think God would have exercised deliverance this morning. There may be some here this morning, and you have a deliverance that's needed in your life. And I'd like you to come, if you would, and just stand here at the altar. Just stand, if you will. I come down pretty hard on sin this morning, and it's true. If you've got a sin in your life that you're practicing, I don't care if it's drugs or booze or whatever it may be, drunkenness, fornication, you come down here this morning. We're not going to embarrass you. We're going to agree with you in prayer that God will set you free. It's not God's will that you should be bound in this way. That is not God's will. So I want you to come down here and stand here, if you will. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know it's hard. I know it's embarrassing. But it cannot be helped. You've got to be released. You cannot go on like this. This thing will turn out to be a destruction for you and the ones that you love the most. So if there's something, you've got to break this yoke. It cannot be maintained any longer. It has got to go. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to ask us all to stand. Praise the Lord. Maybe Linda could come to the organ, the piano, whichever she's comfortable with right now. And we'll sing Amazing Grace. If you're here this morning, and I don't know that you are, but usually when I get in this frame of mind, it's because somebody has a need. I want you to come down this morning while we're singing. We're going to pray. Nobody will know what your problem is. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. But Jesus does not want you to go out of this church in a condition of bondage. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You come down here. If you have a need for deliverance, Christ died for it, and the Holy Spirit has the power to overcome the works of Satan. You have a bondage, you come down here this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Without change, listen, you're not being redeemed. God wants to redeem you from the hand of the enemy. Redeem you from the hand of the enemy. If you've got a bondage, you come down here this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, by your grace, put your Spirit upon your people, Lord. There's someone here that needs deliverance, Lord. I pray, Lord, besides these who have come down, Lord, I pray that you will burn in their heart right now, Lord, make that thing uncomfortable, that we may get at it, Lord, with the tools that you've given, that they may be released. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're singing now, Linda. Hallelujah. Amazing grace.
the Son.
You come down now if you have a need. Come on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
I once was blind, but now I'm blind.
Anyone else?
Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that tore my heart.
Anyone else? Come on. We'll pray this morning. God will set you free.
My fear relieved. How precious did that great song.
Anyone else?
The hour I first believed.
Workers to come, woman with woman and man with man, and I want you to stand with them. Hallelujah. I want the altar workers to come now, woman with woman and man with man. Everyone's covered, and I want you to stand with them and agree as we go. We're going to pray this morning. Just have them just confess their need to the Lord. Hallelujah. Just between them and God. If you feel they've made an agreement, then we're going to agree in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man with man and women with the women. Just come. Every one of these is covered. Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
At the altar, I want you to tell the Lord what the problem is. If it's a sin, you just confess that sin to God as sin. Call it sin. Hallelujah. Call it sin. Call it sin. Name it to the Lord. Repent of it. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray in just a minute. Hallelujah. We're going to be praying in a minute. Now you tell the Lord what it is. Stop it. We're going to take dominion over it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to take dominion over it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I'd like the people in the pews just now bow your head and pray, because we're going to pray that God is going to break these yokes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. You have it all confessed to the Lord. You told the Lord about it. Rick, have you told the Lord about it? All right, we're going to pray right now. Hallelujah. Satan, you've been confessed. We come against you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We bind you at the root and we test you out. We command you to leave now, and you will leave in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The root of it. We come out in the name of Jesus and leave this church. Come out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The very root out. The root in the name. The root of you out in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You keep telling the Lord about it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The root of you out in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We have confessed you before the Lord, and we come against, we agree with him. We stand. The root of it. Hallelujah. The root of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Out of this mess. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Th
Thank you, Lord.